I sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Well, let's praise, because we bring all praise to him, the God of light, who formed the mountains by his might. Let's stand together. Let's pray. To Father, Son, and Spirit now, our souls we lift, our wills we bow. To you, the triune God, we raise with loving hearts our song of praise. Father, we thank you that we can come with a song of praise this afternoon. Lord, we thank you that we're able to exalt you. Because, Lord, we have been invited to know you, that you have made yourself known to us through your Son, so that through him we might have that relationship of being the children of God. Father, that's just immense. It's perhaps beyond our real comprehension of how that could be possible. And yet, here we are. And we thank you again for the cross, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the payment of the ransom that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant king, paid that ransom for his own. And we thank you that, again, we can say that we are in Christ. So, Father, as we come this afternoon, it is with praise on our hearts and on our lips, but, Lord, also we come to your word. We come to hear your word and to consider it again. Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us and that we don't have to scramble about to know your revelation, that we can see it in the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit to apply it to us, to reveal truth to our hearts. And we thank you, therefore, Triune God, for all that you have given to us, all that you have done for us, reminding ourselves, as we did this morning, that you are the creator of all things, but also the sustainer of all life. Lord, we come with hearts that are loving, hearts that are full of song, the song of praise, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Back in the Old Testament, the writer declared that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. Those mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We're going to sing two songs. The first picks up on that theme so that we can declare this afternoon, what a faithful God have I. Let's stand together. minor days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Minor days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ, I will encounter harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore.
This afternoon is from 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 3, and if you've got a black church Bible, it's page 230. So 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. And it's entitled, Samuel Judges Israel. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And when the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. Let's pray. Father God, we come now to your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, would you bless us in it and give us understanding of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not unusual in the Old Testament to find God's people setting up a stone or an altar to mark a meeting with God, or a memorial to some great provision or deliverance. For example, Jacob in Genesis 18, following after his dream of a ladder that reached to heaven. Joshua in Joshua 4, after the people of Israel have crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land, and stones were taken from the river itself and then put up as a memorial. And again in Joshua 24, when a covenant is made between the people, or made with the people, to serve and to follow God. It's not the location itself that is most significant, rather it is a reminder to the people of God's goodness. Now, we're not suggesting this afternoon that we should go out and do such a thing today. However, we are to have those times of recognition and of thanksgiving for God's goodness to us as we go on in life's way and in this pilgrimage here on earth. 1 Samuel 7 is a key moment in the history of the people of Israel. Earlier on in this first book of Samuel, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a powerful symbol of God's presence with his people. It was kept in the Holy of Holies, and it was that which held the tablets on which were the 12 commandments. And this Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence with his people, the center of their worship, had been captured. In Exodus 25, 22, God says to Moses, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I give you in commandment for the people of Israel." And so we see what such an important place the Ark of the Covenant held. But God caused the Ark of the Covenant to be returned to Israel. And you can read about that in the previous chapters to the one we've read this afternoon. Samuel had called on the people of God to repent and to turn to God in full surrender. And God had then delivered the people from the Philistines, as we read in verse 10 of this chapter 7. God fights for his people, and the territories that have been taken are restored to the Israelites, again, as we saw in verse 14. And Samuel places a memorial stone in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." Well, a couple of things I want to draw out of that this afternoon. The first one is something to remember. Something to remember. In the words of the New International Version, if you're following that, you'll see that the stone reads, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," or to be perhaps more precise, it is called Ebenezer, because that's what the name means. Samuel knew that the nation needed to remember this amazing victory which came to a humble and repentant nation. They needed to be reminded that God is with them. And so when the hymn writer later writes the words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come," we then see exactly what he means. It is that I acknowledge and I believe and I have before me for whatever is to come this reassurance, and it's this: thus far the Lord has helped us. In verses 3 and 4 of our passage, Samuel preaches repentance, both outward and inward. We were thinking about repentance this morning and the need of repentance for Nebuchadnezzar, but here it comes up again. The inward repentance is what is meant here in verse 3 by returning to the Lord with all your heart. Because inward repentance comes first. In the Bible, repentance is about doing a 180-degree intentional turn in terms of how we think and how we live. At one point, we were going in one direction in life. And so to repent is to turn round and to deliberately go in the opposite direction. And so when we come to Christ, when we come to Christ for forgiveness, when we come to Christ for salvation, we turn from sin to Christ. From sin to Christ. And repentance always consists of that twofold element. A turning away from sin. But in doing so, a turning towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And flowing from that inward repentance comes the outward repentance. And so, for example, in Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this to King Agrippa. He says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles," pretty much everybody therefore, "that they should repent and turn to God." There we have it. That internal, that inward repentance. "Performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." Let me read that bit again. "They should repent from and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." That inward repentance leading to that outward repentance. The truth is that no one can really see the heart of another person. Now you might be thinking, well, hang on, that is possible now, isn't it, through scans and so on. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about the heart. We are not talking about that organ that beats around 100,000 times a day, pumping blood around our body through a network of arteries and veins. In the Bible, the heart represents the center of a person's inner life. It encompasses emotions, desires, thoughts, and the will. So the heart in Scripture, if you like, conveys the totality of my inner self. And it's not something that we can physically see. And so the inward repentance we're talking about here, that which involves the heart, is evidenced by what we call the outward demonstration or the fruit of repentance. So in Matthew 3, verse 8, Jesus describes that action of producing fruit that is consistent with repentance. Repentance is more than being sorry for something. The people of Israel here are to turn their backs on their foreign gods. Now, we don't worship foreign gods, do we? We don't have statues or icons. But what is a god? It is something that we worship in place of the one true and living God. That is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew name that God revealed about himself to Moses back in Exodus 3, verse 14. Yahweh, I am who I am. When Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, in Luke 4, verse 8, he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so William Cooper includes in his hymn this phrase, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." There's a recognition there, isn't it, that we can end up worshiping these idols. What is it that comes before God in my life, or indeed takes his place? And so we see the people of God repenting, and there are times where we have to come back again, don't we? Even though we have repented on that time when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we need to come back again. There are times when we still have to repent. And we do so coming to that gracious, forgiving Father. verses 5 and 6, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now that ceremonial pouring out of water demonstrates the soul, or symbolizes the soul poured out before the Lord. It is an expression of emptiness and of need. And so they come to repent. They come, they remember that they must repent, and this stone will remind them of that time. So something to remember. But there's something else here as well. It's something to know. Something to know. Why does this stone in verse 12, this Ebenezer, or stone of help, which is what it means, why does it remind the people of God that thus far the Lord has helped them? As we read in the ESV, it's till now, same thing, isn't it? And in the King James Version, some of us will remember those words, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And I think for many years it was across the back of, on this wall, so those of you who have been here for a while will remember that. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." But whatever term you want to use, there is always that same implication. Till now, thus far. What are we saying here? There is an implication that there is much more help they will need in the future. God had helped them. Thus far means to this point in time. When they raise their Ebenezer, it is a confession of faith that God will continue to help them. So it's not just a remembrance, it is a confidence that you and I are to know too. But not only thus far has the Lord helped us, but that means we are confident that whatever comes next, he will still continue to help us. Charles Spurgeon, the well-known Baptist preacher, wrote this: "The word hitherto, or thus far, seems like a hand pointing in the direction of the past. 20 years or 70, and yet, hitherto the Lord hath helped. Through poverty, through wealth, through sickness, through health, at home, abroad, on the land, on the sea, in honor and dishonor, in perplexity, in joy, in trial, in triumph, in prayer, in temptation. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." He then continues by saying this, but the word also points forward. For when a man gets up to a certain mark and writes hitherto, he is not yet at the end. There is still a distance to be traversed. More trials, more joys, more temptations, more triumphs, more prayers, more answers, more toils, more strength. More fights, more victories. And then comes sickness, old age, disease, death. Is it over now? No, there is more yet. Awakening in Jesus' likeness. Thrones, harps, songs, psalms, white raiment, the face of Jesus, the society of saints, the glory of God, the fullness of eternity, the infinity of bliss. I know it's a long quote, but Spurgeon concludes, "O be of good courage, believer, and with grateful confidence raise thy Ebenezer." God's past work acts as a pledge of future faithfulness. We've sung about the faithfulness of God this afternoon. And so God's people can continue to trust the Lord, whatever happens. When it seems less and less that you and I feel we can rely on today, we know that God is with us. How does the song go? You have carried us through the raging sea. In the fire and flood, we stand redeemed. Through the storms of life, you will not let go. This our confidence that our anchor holds. It's not as if I doubt God. It's that I don't always act as if he is faithful and true. It's not that I don't trust his word. It's just that I don't always rest in his grace. I wonder, can you see that in yourself? It's not that we don't believe in his tender mercy. It's just that we don't always depend on it. Look at verses 8 and 9 of our chapter. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. See the desire in verse 9. When in danger, they turn to prayer. It's well known, certainly well documented, isn't it, that in 1940, a National Day of Prayer was called for by King George VI. I believe it was one of seven National Days of Prayer that were called during the course of the war for different things. But the nation at that time was in great peril. 350,000 men were stranded at Dunkirk. They faced annihilation and the country imminent invasion. Were these prayers answered? Well, what we do know is that the English Channel remained absolutely calm throughout the days during which thousands of private boats and yachts went backwards and forwards, rescuing lives from those beaches. Why don't we pray? We can depend on God's mercy. As we raise our Ebenezer and in faith declare, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," we go on in faith knowing that God will continue to be with us. It doesn't mean we're not going to face trials or dangers. We live in a fallen world. We inhabit bodies that are affected by sin's curse. Augustus Toplady writes in his hymn, "Creator and ground of my hope, to your name alone I shall bow. A new Ebenezer set up to show God has helped us till now. I think on the years that are past, when all my defense you have proved. Nor will you relinquish at last a sinner so blessed and so loved." Samuel, we read in verse 9, brings an offering to God for his mercy. Notice he takes a lamb and offers it before God. The only access to God is through the shedding of blood. And therefore, in fulfilling the call to pray for the people, Samuel comes to God in the way that he must and in the way in which we must also come. Samuel is saying to the people in this sacrifice, "What I am doing to this lamb right now is what should be happening to you. The punishment that you deserve is now falling upon this innocent lamb. The lamb is a substitute, and the result is forgiveness." And so you and I come in and through the lamb. Not an animal, but the lamb who was slain, Jesus himself. The once and for all sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice for my sin and yours. Jesus, described by John the Baptist in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is the song of eternity? What is the playlist of heaven? We read in Revelation 15, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the ages." But that can be our song as well. That can be on our playlist as well. The song of the Lamb. That God is great. That he is just. He is true. He is the King of the ages. He is the one who has saved us. Because we'll be able to sing that song in glory because Christ died for us and because we have put our trust in him. Now, we often say that the future is uncertain, and we know what we mean by that, but actually, the future is not uncertain for the Christian. Eternity is ours in Christ. It is to be with him. And yes, we don't know what will happen here in the meantime, but we are very certain of this truth. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. If this is true, what does it mean? If we can truly testify to this reality, what are the consequences for us? Well, we can trust in his word. We can be sure of his grace. We can depend on his mercy. God is faithful. He is just. He is kind. He is loving. He is gracious. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Let's pray. Father, we have, in a way, just considered a very simple text. But Lord, we thank you for the richness of it and all the confidence that can give us, not just for what has gone, but what is to come. We thank you that you are a faithful God and that you will continue to guide us and be with us. Help us, Lord, to be those who raise our Ebenezer. We do thank you, that we do praise you, we do acknowledge you. And all that you have done. Help us in all our ways to acknowledge you, knowing that you will direct our paths. And send us out of here this afternoon with a renewed confidence in you, knowing that our future is secure, our future is certain, and giving you praise, not just in our hearts, but showing that fruit of repentance in the way that we live day by day. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to pray together, let's sing of the sovereign protector I have. Creator and ground of my hope, to your name alone I shall bow. A new Ebenezer set up to show God has helped us till now. I think on the years that are past, when all my defense you have proved, nor will you relinquish at last a sinner so blessed and so loved. Let's stand together. Let's pray together. Inspirer and hearer of prayer, both leading and guarding your sheep, I place in your covenant care my life, both awake and asleep. If you are my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me. For fast as my moments roll on, so nearer to you I shall be.